You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan, of the Heralds of the Gospel. And today we're going to continue on our trip through theology and investigate probably one of the most interesting and faith-inspiring points of our faith, which is the theology of grace. In our last episode, we were talking about mistaking grace, which is the idea that you are always saved if you do the minimal amount of effort, or the Pelagian position, which is that you do it all on yourself. Both positions are wrong. We need to cooperate with God, and God will cooperate with us. But he wants our participation in that grace. So let's look at sanctifying grace once again. We'll get back to sanctifying grace, and we're going to look at what it does for us. So first and foremost, the area which we receive sanctifying grace is through baptism. We are transformed in baptism. That's why baptism can only be received once. It imparts character. It imprints the character that changes us from creatures of God to children of God. And that adoption is so important for us to understand, because many a time we fail to see that. We believe that baptism is a cultural stepping stone. So a child is born, the child is christened, he goes forward, or she goes forward, and at around 7 years old, she receives her first Holy Communion. But these are all cultural milestones. No, this makes a change within the person, changes the person from a creature of God to a child of God, a Christian. No one is a Christian unless they're baptized. And that baptism has to be according to what Christ said. It has to be a Trinitarian baptism, as Christ said in John's Gospel. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that is not present, well, we don't have a baptism, right? If it's a baptism in the name of Jesus, oh, nice starter, but we're really not doing what Christ asked. And the key is this, is that all sacraments were instituted by Christ. So if we don't do as he asked, we won't receive what he promised. So let's look at some of the other aspects of sanctifying grace. So we are transformed. We are made adopted as children of God. We are also brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ by his desire. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. Without sanctifying grace, in the ordinary means, we will not reach heaven. We will not reach heaven without grace. Now, there's many other points that we can look at, but primarily in the ordinary platform, we will not reach heaven. Granted, there is baptism of desire and baptism of blood, but we're not going to look at that right now. In the ordinary plane, those who would live in a normal life, the ordinary way is through baptism. Sanctifying grace makes us holy. makes us pleasing to God. Now, what's interesting with the word holy is that it's very different than our Latin brothers and sisters who would be in the continental Europe, who use a word that's based in the Latin form of sanctus. So sant, sancto, etc., etc. Santa. English uses the word holy, which actually comes from the word whole, which means that a person who is holy is complete, is without blemish, without missing parts. And I think that's an interesting thing to think about, because when we want to become holy, we are fully alive. We are fully human. We are fully what we're supposed to be. We're not missing anything. Many people believe that becoming holy makes us devoid of something. We are missing a part. The reality is that we become fully what we're supposed to be. Now, what can take sanctifying grace from us? Mortal sin. Mortal sin, of course, as we already have reviewed, is a grievous sin which we remove the ability of love of God from our hearts. We choose to offend God. We choose to break the laws of God knowingly in serious matter and with free will. Without those 3 points, we do not have a mortal sin. It's not accidental. And we receive sanctifying grace, of course, through baptism and through the other sacraments, if received in the proper conditions. So baptism, because it's possible to give to children, it works directly. But in the Eucharist and in reconciliation, it entails our intention also. The other sacraments, especially the Eucharist, are amazing for sanctifying this grace within our hearts. So let's continue with the sanctifying grace question. The theological virtues which come into our hearts at baptism, which are faith, hope, and charity, are gifts that God gives us, and we can make them grow by our correspondence with that grace, or unfortunately, we can dampen or remove them by our lack of correspondence to that same grace. In our next segment, we're going to continue to visit the question of grace, and we're going to move off this point and move into further points of the hierarchy of creation and how that interacts with grace. We'll be back in a quick moment's time. So
no, oh, be so, so, be so, be so.
listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome back. Let's quickly go through the sacraments and how they give us grace. Baptism. Sanctifying grace is first infused into the soul. The door is open to all other sacraments. Without baptism, we cannot receive the other sacraments. Confirmation. This is a completion of the initiation. Grace is poured into our soul so that we can live as Christians. Eucharist. The sacrament contains Christ. The source of all grace, substantially present. Holy Eucharist is the food for our soul. It strengthens us, intimately unites us with God Himself, allowing us to enter more deeply into the mystery of faith and His life. So those are known as the sacraments of initiation. And it's very important for us to understand that point, because if we don't comprehend that, we believe that, as I've heard many a time, it's the Eucharist is merely holy bread. Confirmation is merely a symbolic coming of age ceremony, and baptism is something you do because your nona wants it, which is completely incorrect. So our next grouping of sacraments are known as the sacraments of healing. The first one is penance or reconciliation. Grace, which was lost as a result of sins committed after baptism. So reconciliation cannot be given to someone who has not received baptism, are restored in the soul. Reconciliation gives us strength to overcome the sins that we've committed. Along with that, it restores to us the merits and virtues, along with those graces that we lost, and restores it all again. Imagine a hurricane passing through our souls and destroying everything. And our Lord comes back with His forgiveness, and everything returns to how it was once before. It's an amazing act of mercy. Anointing of the sick. Now, this is probably the most misunderstood sacrament that exists. How many people do not avail themselves of the sacrament of the sick because of some antiquated and superstitious concepts concerning it? Incredibly sad. The sacrament gives strength and grace. We need to live and suffer according to God's will. The anointing of the sick gives grace to unify us forever with God in heaven. You see that it's not a sacrament for the dead, but for the living. It is to fortify and strengthen us in the moment of suffering. It's that moment of difficulty, the moment of sickness, the moment of an operation, the moment of bodily weakness, in which God, as a divine physician, touches our souls to give us strength to suffer properly. We forget the moment of salvific suffering, that our sufferings are worth something. We don't suffer as animals. We suffer as Christians. We suffer with Christ on His way of the cross. That's a vision that's very important for us to see, because if we do not see it, then it becomes incredibly difficult. How many people have gone to the doors of the next life through sufferings or difficulties, and have decided not to avail themselves of those sacraments because of a fear that if I receive them, I will die. Very sad. So those are the sacraments of healing. Now let's move on to the sacraments of service. The first one is matrimony. The sacrament unites a man and a woman together in a relationship which witnesses Christ's love for His church. This is very important because many times when we look at marriage prep programs or we look at young people who are getting married, the last thing in their minds is that there is a third wheel in their relationship, which is Christ. Many a time it is merely a relationship not based in the love of Christ, but in the love of self or the mutual love of selves. And unfortunately, that lasts for a very short period of time. And 6 months, 6 years, whatever it is, everything comes tumbling down because the moment of crises, Christ wasn't amongst them. And the love of suffering and the love of service wasn't center. If the partners enter into this relationship as a symbol of the church, as a witness of God's love, then love is willing to accept all things. As St. Paul tells us, love forbearance, love is not arrogant. Those points, which are used many a time during a marriage ceremony, have to be lived. With God's grace, they can be. Without God's grace, they can't. I found that very touching at a few marriages that I've been to. They have a procession during the marriage of a cross. And this cross is the gift of the families towards the newly constituted family. And the cross is the symbol of what the marriage life is going to be like. They're united around the cross of Christ, through his sufferings and his sacrifices. And those elements put and moor the couple in the right direction. The next sacrament of service is holy orders. The sacrament configures a man into Christ and gives him the power to continue the apostolic ministry as a bishop, priest, or deacon. Deacons receive the first entry level of holy orders, which allows them to a certain extent to perform certain sacraments. The priest allows them to perform certain other ones, including those that are performed by the deacon. And lastly, the bishop is able to perform all sacraments. This sacrament is probably one of the greatest acts of love of Christ, to continue his ministry here on earth in a visible and sensible way, where we can go to confession and know that Christ is present through a touch, to receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, to receive all these different sacraments. But it's amazing. The sacraments are such that we can't auto-dispense. We can't give them to ourselves. We need someone else to give it to us. 2 points that need to be reviewed before we finish this point. One is we must live in virtue. We're going to review later on in following episodes what are the virtues and what do they do to us. And we must act out our faith in good works. Our faith can't be a dead element that we don't do anything with it. So virtues such as faith, hope, and charity are given to us by God and expected to grow exponentially during our lives. So those are faith, hope, and charity. The four cardinal virtues, which are expected that we act out through good works, justice, temperance, fortitude, patience. Those are virtues which we are expected to work on, as in the working out of our salvation. So when we do that, these are very important elements, because if we don't do that, then our faith becomes incredibly weak and hypocritical. It becomes incredibly made out of paper mache. The first wind that comes through, everything comes tumbling down and it crumbles and there's nothing left except a papery mess. So just keep that in mind. Our next point that we're going to look at is actual grace. So we looked at sanctifying grace and how we receive it. Now we're looking at actual grace. This is the grace that we avail ourselves when we ask for it. Actual graces are inspired opportunities to do good and to grow in holiness. So we become more like Christ through these graces. These graces are not just in the sacraments. They are in our everyday lives. We need, at times, additional help to give us a boost, a desire, an inclination to do what is right. God provides this assistance all the time. Often we do not recognize it, and we don't heed his help. But it's there if we want to receive it. God prompts us to do good and avoid evil. But this is what we have to do. It's an action. We must live this out. So what is it? Let's say, for example, we pass a church. God inspires us to go and pray or to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. We can say yes or no. We can say no and go upon our daily life. Or we can say yes and do what is right. In the family life, this is more for children, of course, but this can apply to anyone. You see your mother's needing help. Your mother is working on dinner and your little brother or sister is doing their homework and they need assistance. You help that child. You help your sibling. You set the table without being asked. You, through many acts of service, those can be graces. We're called at times to sacrifice something that is good as a penance. We give up something and offer it up. We know that there is someone who is a shut-in, who has no one around them, and we ourselves go forward and we visit them. We bring a little bit of that ointment of Christ, the good order of Christ, and bring them something in the way of personal contact, which otherwise they would not have. So what is actual grace? Actual grace is a temporary supernatural act of God to move ourselves to do good and avoid evil and become more whole, become more holy. This grace internally and directly enlightens the intellect and strengthens our will. So when we feel weak, we must pray to God to give us more grace. But don't forget, to receive more grace, we must do more good. Now, why is it necessary? Now, I'm quoting here from Ludwig Ott's Fundamentals of Catholic Doctrine, page 229. For every solitary act, internal supernatural grace of God is absolutely necessary. Grace is essential for the beginning of faith and for salvation, for the performance of solitary acts, for final perseverance, and for avoiding all venial sins. Solitary acts means good actions, actions of service. For our final perseverance, that last moment of life, if we want to end strong, we need grace throughout our lives. And to avoid venial sin. Again, essential. This is another point that, remember our friend Mr. Pelagius rejected. And later on, with the works of St. Augustine, this became a point of Catholic doctrine. Actual grace cannot be merited by natural works, petitions of a purely natural prayer, or our own disposition. God wills all men to be saved. Therefore, it cannot be understood that he gives all sufficient grace to observe his commandments. Enough grace for conversions and the grace necessary for innocent unbelievers to achieve eternal salvation. There's always enough grace for us to do what is right. It's up to us to say yes. If we say no, God is not going to force us. And that's where we have our difficulties many a time, because we want God to break down the door and to drag us to heaven. Unfortunately, we have free will, and with free will comes that responsibility to act maturely. Like a child who is asked by a parent to do something that is good, the parent's not going to pick the child up and drag them. If that is necessary, there is no love. God wants love because that's what God is. Sometimes it seems like some people get more grace than others. This, unfortunately, comes out very clearly in some books of the saints, the hagiographies. They show it as though the saint just graces through life and everything just sort of falls into place. Saints, for example, seem to have a superabundance of grace, and we often think we need an apparition or a miracle to inspire us to be a saint. We are so wrong. We are all called to be saints. There's not one person who is not called to be a saint. If we are called into life by God, we are called to be his friends. We are called to baptism to be his adopted children. Therefore, we are called to be in heaven. All those in heaven are saints. God gives all of us grace necessary. Simply, we need to respond to God and receive the grace he offers us. Again, we want an easy way out. We want a way we can blame somebody else for our imperfections and sins. So we say that we didn't receive grace, or we didn't receive enough grace, or et cetera, et cetera. The reality is this, is that there is enough for us. It's up to us to correspond. Saint Thérèse of Lisieux tells us that God wants us to fill each of us with grace. All of us have different capacities for love. This is the key point. Some of us are more like a thimble. Some are like a bucket. Others are a lake. When we are filled to the brim, we cannot hold any more. Each have different capacities. Each one has a different vocation. Maybe your vocation is to be a thimble. Maybe your vocation is to be a lake or an ocean of God's grace. I don't know. We don't know. But the voice of grace will inform you. But it's up to us to be filled. God knows our needs and capacities. He gives us enough grace to be filled, to be a saint, and to be perfectly happy forever with him in heaven. But it's up to us. We need to act. We need to reach out. We need to be open. If we're not open, if we don't reach out, then it's a crisis. It's a terrible crisis. Now, I wanted to go to a piece of the Confessions of St. Augustine. And this will help us highlight this question of grace. So in his Confessions, we see the story and journey of Augustine from atheism, his absolute unbelief in God, to the heresy of Manichaeism, which we have two gods, two rival gods, a good God and a bad God. The good God gives us spiritual items. The bad God gives us material items. So anything we do with our bodies is really not our fault. It's all the bad God's fault. And anything we do with our heart is the good God's fault. And it leaves us in this weird quagmire of in between. St. Augustine will write extensively in his works against Manichaeism once he's converted. And later on to Christianity. And that's what makes the work so impressive, because he shows us his root. St. Augustine writes, now I quote directly from him, "Too late did I know and love thee, O beauty so ancient, yet so new. Too late did I love thee, for behold, thou wert within, and I without. And there did I seek thee, I unlovingly rushed heedlessly among the things of beauty thou made. Thou wert with me, but I was not with thee, whose things kept me far from thee, which unless they were in thee, were not. Thou called and cried aloud, and forced open my deafness. Thou didst gleam and shine and chase away my blindness. Thou didst exhale odors. I drew in my breath and do pant after thee. I tasted. I do hunger and thirst. Thou didst touch me. I burned for thy peace. That's taken from the 10th book, 27th verse. His confessions show us how God's grace acted within his soul. And it's very interesting because he doesn't hold back on the question of his own sin. So when we come back from this next break, we'll continue on this question of grace and move forward. And as we move forward, to try to comprehend God in his glory and in his gifts. Be back in a quick moment's time.
Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. Let's continue on our survey of grace. When we are in the state of grace, responding to actual graces merits us rewards in heaven. Actual grace helps us to build up our treasury. When we are in mortal sin, no good act we do will build up this treasure. So if we live in mortal sin, we get nothing. Worse than that, we're in a negative. Because there's no good actions building up this treasure, these acts will only have human value. However, we are in the state of grace. Good acts can have a human and eternal value. This is God's gift to us. He doesn't need to do it, but he does it anyway. So let's quickly go through a definition points. Just so we have those terms well and firm before we enter into the theological virtues. So what is grace? Quick definition, a free gift that God gives us by which he helps us to reach heaven. Simple, straightforward. What does supernatural mean? Supernatural, something that is above the powers of man or of nature. The supernatural event can only be done by God. Sanctifying grace. The life of God in our souls, by which we are made the adopted children of the Father, a share of God's own life, and is first received in baptism. Actual grace. Day to day helps enlightening the mind and strengthening the will, that we may do good and avoid evil. State of grace, to be free from mortal sin and have sanctifying grace. Let's look at this as a mission statement. What is our purpose on earth, and how can we fulfill this same purpose? Our purpose on earth is to know, love, and serve God, so that we will be happy with him forever in heaven. We can fulfill this purpose by receiving grace and acting in accord to it. Do that, guaranteed heaven. Not bad. Now, this is a question that comes up many a time with children, and I think older children and children of 99 years would also have this question, which is, how was Mary full of grace even when she was not baptized? Good question, right? By a special grace of God, Mary received grace at the moment of her conception in her mother's womb. So when she says in the Magnificat that God is her Savior, she speaks true. Christ redeemed her first before all. And why is that? Because God had desired that she be his mother. But she still needed to cooperate with God. If she did not cooperate with God, it wouldn't work. Let's delve into, for our last portion of our segment here, on faith, hope, and charity. Don't forget, charity is an English word, but it also can be caritatis, which is love. And that's very important, because if we don't look at it as love, and charity becomes a mere banal element of being something which is something sentimental, or something which you give coins to people on the side of the street, then we fail to see the deepness of what it must be. So what is a virtue? A virtue is a habit of doing good and a power to help us to do good. Theological virtues mean that they come from God, and they bring us into union with him. Those who have sanctifying grace have the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. It works pretty much in that means. If we want the theological faith, God's hope, and divine charity, we must be in a state of grace. How do we maintain and grow this virtue, these virtues? Through practice. We must practice them, and we must pray. No prayer, no practice. Those virtues become dead. They become stale. They become weak. And it's a very sad moment when faith dies in the heart. So what is virtue again? Virtue is a permanent power that helps us to do good and avoid evil. You're going to hear this, do good and avoid evil, because it's the basis of moral law. That's what we're called to do. We're called to do good and avoid evil. If we do that, we will reach heaven in a very simple way. But the way we live, the society we live in, doesn't do that. It seems as though we do the opposite. We avoid good and do evil. So this virtue can be either natural or supernatural. So natural is something we work for, such as the power to be honest. Or it can be supernatural, which means it's given by God. A simple definition of a virtue is a habit of doing good. So a person who is virtuous does good things. A person who is vice-ridden does bad things. Those virtues must be practiced on a regular basis. If they're not practiced on a regular basis, a person does not have these virtues. With practice, the good acts become habits. And it becomes easy for us to act rightly. For example, it may be difficult to be honest in very difficult situations. However, if we are honest all the time, eventually it becomes easy, and we will desire to be honest. If we're only honest when it's convenient, we're not an honest person. So what does theological mean? Theos, in Greek is the word we use for God. These virtues are gifts of God, with God as our immediate object. And that's why they're the most important virtues, because they are in relation directly to God. The cardinal virtues, which are hinge virtues, which keep the person going, though they build us towards God, don't have its direct object, God. So, with these virtues being practiced, we can know Him and His revelation, we can trust in His promises, and we can serve Him faithfully in love. We can never have too much faith, hope, and charity. Too much will only bring us to heaven, will only make us more united with God. Not enough, well, there we have a problem. Let's look at another version of an image of virtues. Let's look at virtues as the muscles of the soul. We must exercise them in order to make them strong. The more we exercise these virtues, the easier it will be to use them. As we become strong in virtues, we become strong in our spiritual lives. And it doesn't cost so much. Just think of someone who hasn't done any exercise in a very long time and they do their first push-up or sit-up. It's such a chore. But someone who does them on a regular basis, they can drop and do 50 without a difficulty. Which one do we want to be ourselves? So let's make a mind map. Let's put at the top of our mind map the word virtue. And then we're going to break them off. We're going to have natural and supernatural. Within the supernatural category, we have theological and moral. In the theological, we have faith, hope, and charity. This mind map we're going to refer back to over the next couple of episodes frequently to help us visualize what we're talking about. So, Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1803. A virtue is habitual and firm disposition to do good. It allows the person not only to perform good acts, but to give the best of himself. The virtuous person tends towards the good with all his sensory and spiritual powers. He pursues the good and chooses it in concrete actions. And lastly is a quote from St. Gregory of Nyssa. The goal of a virtuous person is to become like God. That's our goal, to become God. Now, we're not trying to supplant God, but we're trying to become like our Father, who adopted us through grace, and to make ourselves more appealing to Him, to be more like Him, and to have nothing which becomes a stumbling block for this relationship. So the first of all these virtues is faith. That's from the first point, is that true and pleasing faith must be firm and complete. Firm faith, not a wishy-washy, doubtful faith, but a firm faith, a faith which brings us into that communion with God. So how do we define faith? Quote, faith is the virtue by which we have the power to believe in God and all that He has revealed through Christ and the Church. That's what faith is. We're not talking about faith in your dog, nor faith in your sibling. We're talking about faith in what's important. So let's look now at the difference between believing and understanding. Our faith holds many mysteries, which we will never fully understand. Mysteries are not a problem to be solved. They are revealed to us so that we may enter more fully into them and deepen our faith. Faith is reasonable. For example, if Jesus rose from the dead, it is reasonable to believe that He is God, the Son. On a more basic level, to accept something in faith is to believe that it is true, not because it has been proven, but because we can trust the one who has revealed it. With a theological virtue of faith, we believe that God has revealed in sacred scripture and sacred tradition, which is magisterium, by the way. We accept the truths because God has revealed them. Naturally, it is perfectly reasonable to accept that God tells us the truth, even if we do not fully understand it. For example, we may not fully understand how God the Son became man in the incarnation, but we believe that he did. We believe by faith that he sits on the right hand of the Father and that he will come again. We may not totally understand. In our world today, we misuse the word faith. We use it in a way which means confidence. I have faith that you can succeed on your test. Or I have faith in you. It is not about God and his revelation. It's important to know the difference and the significance of what is true faith, or as other authors put it, capital F faith. For faith to be true and pleasing to God, it must be firm and complete. Firm, we must place all our faith in God. Complete, we must accept all God's truths about himself and his revelation as given to us by God and through his church. We cannot choose to accept some things, but not others. If we do that, this cafeteria style, it is not complete. It is not faith. It's natural faith. And being natural faith, it is not truly pleasing to God. Who was a great example of faith was Saint Pio of Pietrelcina, Padre Pio. Jesus said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard, you can say to this mountain, 'Move,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you." And that's taken as a paraphrase from Matthew 17:20. The Capuchin priest, Padre Pio, had great faith in God, and the fruits of his faith were seen throughout his life. He received the stigmata and had the gifts of prophecy, of conversion, of reading souls, and miraculous cures. His prayers and works contributed to many personal conversions, and even in the building of a hospital called La Casa Suave de la Sufrienza, the House of Relief of Suffering, in the city where he lived. Padre Pio suffered for all the good that he did, though he named his hospital the Home of Relief of Suffering. His stigmata caused him great suffering throughout his life. Also, he was reportedly visited by the devil, who attacked him physically and spiritually. Through it all, he persevered in love and the faith in God. This is a quote from Padre Pio. "Charity is the queen of virtues. As the pearls are held together by a thread, thus the virtues are held together by charity. As pearls fall when the thread breaks, thus virtues are lost if charity diminishes." Let that sink that in for a moment. Love, divine love, if it's lacking, we may know all things, we may hope in all things, but they fall into nothing. We may have justice, we may have temperance, we have fortitude, we may have prudence. Without love, it's useless. God gives us the power of faith at baptism. But we can help this power grow with cooperating. And this cooperating is very important because we have to say yes with God's grace. How can we learn to grow in faith? We can say in prayer, of course, "Lord, make my faith grow." But there are some easier ways. First one, by learning about our faith. Become knowledgeable of our faith. Granted, we may have learned much from our grandparents by what they said and what they did. But what do we know? Do we know enough? Can we answer questions that are made to us by loved ones or friends? Another extremely great and important way of growing our faith is through prayer. And that prayer is through our private prayer and also our public prayer. And what I mean by that is this. The novenas, the rosaries that we say are private prayers, and they are very important to building up faith within ourselves and our families. But I mean by public prayer is by attending Mass. Mass is the prayer of the church. And if we're so disposed, we can also incorporate the Liturgy of the Hours, which is also the public prayer of the church. But in any case, keep in mind that so many people who come back to faith will talk about the prayer life of their parents and grandparents and what inspired them to come back to God. But if we despair of that, then we end up getting ourselves into trouble. So it's important. Once again, prayer. We must pray. And Padre Pio used to say, pray, pray, pray. The devil doesn't want you to do that. And lastly, read about the saints. Pick up a good saints book, read it, get inspired with it, and try to act it out in our lives. If we do so, maybe we'll become just like them, like many a saint has done so themselves. So with Padre Pio, let's ask for the growth of the virtues, and particularly the virtue of charity. In this case, we're talking about faith. Faith, hope, and love. Let them shine in ourselves as pinnacles of God's glory. May God bless you.
You've been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bonyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.